Well, welcome to Cloverdale Baptist Podcast. We're so glad that you've joined us today and are taking this opportunity to grow in your faith and to live life as though God is real and relevant, because we know that He is. And we hope that this will help you not only to understand what it means to follow Jesus, but also to take the steps in your life in a practical way to live for Him. Today, we have the amazing privilege of having Mark Jones with us. Mark is not only a fellow pastor in the area, but a brilliant scholar, someone who I have enjoyed reading, not only because of the way he writes, but because it's so applicable. And his desire, I think, is to take difficult things and make them understandable and applicable for us normal Christians. And so, Mark, I so appreciate that you're here, and welcome.
Great to be with you. First time in this office, but really happy to talk about my book.
Well, you've been in my office before.
Yeah, this is a special room. I got into the inner sanctum.
The inner sanctum. This is the holy space at Cloverdale Baptist. You are here.
Yeah.
Glad to have you here. You've written a number of books. I've had the privilege of reading, I think, every one of them, and I've enjoyed every single one of them. I think you take, like I said earlier, difficult things, make them simple. You also tie things very well into the Puritan era. I think that's something I appreciate about you as well. I think your book, Knowing Christ, has been my favorite. You want to talk about that just for a bit?
Yeah, it's my favorite too. It's a book that really flowed out of my PhD studies on Thomas Goodwin. So he was the guy who changed my whole thought about Christ and his person and work. And I had like a sort of second conversion, as it were, of just feeling blown away by what he said.
And we call that in our circle second blessing.
Second blessing. Okay. I'm happy with that. And it's been a third and fourth and fifth blessing. But I thought, I need to get this information into people in the pew. And it was one of those books where I wrote, and I felt like a special guidance from God. So it's, as a Presbyterian who's a cessationist, I'm happy to say I felt God's special presence with me during that time of writing. Unlike any other book that I've written, I can't say any other book I felt like that. So, yeah.
Hey, if I was going to read Thomas Goodwin, what would be one thing you would tell me to read that he has written?
If you've got the mind and the heart to really devote yourself to a book of his, I would say The Heart of Christ in Heaven Towards Sinners on Earth. So there's a book by Dane Ortlund called Gentle and Lowly, which is kind of a summary or an explication of that. So if you're going to go right to the source, that's the book.
I really enjoyed Ortlund's book. Did you as well?
Yeah, I thought it was pretty good. There were a few things where I thought maybe at the end he could have, a bit better application. That was the only thing at the end, was kind of let me down, but there was a lot of good stuff in there, and I know it's been well received. So I'm really happy to see him channeling Goodwin there. Very few books are perfect. Even Packer's Knowing God sort of drifts off at the end. I don't know if people would...
You'd be very careful, because that's kind of a classic.
I know, but the truth must be told, however it be taken, according to one of the Puritans. So... every book maybe has its peaks and maybe one or two valleys, unless it's
true.
God's word. So.
And Packer really appreciated your book, Knowing Christ, did
he not? He sent me an unsolicited forward to the book. I was at my desk one day, and the mailman came by to the window and knocked and left a letter. And I went and opened the letter, and it was from Mr. James Packer, which was pretty cool, because he doesn't
Very
go
cool.
by doctor, which I really like.
Yeah.
And he said, hey, this Ford spilled out, and it's yours if you wish to use it. And the note he wrote, a handwritten note besides a typewritten forward, my kids found that note, and they used that paper to say, Dad, we've gone to the park, and they wrote all over it saying where they'd gone, and I still have
Treasures.
It framed. I have it framed,
So. With the kids' notes on it.
Yes, the kids' notes.
And as a pen lover, you have a John MacArthur pen from his conference, so that's worth something.
I know. That was supposed to be a big deal down there, people getting these pens. I had no idea what was happening. I was looking for the wine, but there was none of that.
No wine.
Just Pepsi, which is worse for you, by the way, but anyway.
Way worse. Yeah, but we're not going to get into that today.
No.
Actually, we're not here to talk about Knowing Christ, although again, strongly recommend you read it. Yeah. You came out with another book, a fairly new one. I've had the privilege of reading it as well, called Knowing Sin. Why did you write that? Strange title.
Strange title. Well, I thought I'd keep a good thing going, although, knowing sin is obviously not a good thing taken one way. So I thought, as a pastor, I've had a lot of experience with people now for 15 years of sin. Myself, my family, the readings I've done through the Puritans, there are a whole lot of things that just came together. And I have done a fair amount of research on matters to do with sin, because sin's a very complex topic, actually, when you get to the nitty-gritty of sin. So I thought maybe I'll try to put something into accessible format. And is it really a topic that we should ever forget in the church? I don't think so.
If you do forget it, you lose a lot of other things.
Indeed, yeah.
So what is your goal in writing the book?
I think my goal is to highlight, you know, what sin is, but also the specificity of sin. So what I mean by that is, if you look at the way in which Jesus deals with people, he deals with them as persons. Like the woman at the well, he zeroed in on the fact that the man she was now living with was not her husband. He didn't just say, oh, we're all sinners. He gets to the root of the issue with people, and I think we need to do a better job as pastors and also as just regular Christians of dealing with our specific sins. Some people have a particular sin that besets them. Some people don't want to deal with specific sins. They just want to say sin in general. And I think we need to get more in depth to what the scriptures deal with when it comes to pride or unbelief or sins of the mind or whatever it may be.
I think that's very helpful. I think often we make our sins cultural sins. We fit into the pattern of the world, not what the Word of God teaches on sin. And I think that's very helpful. Did you follow anyone? You said Thomas Goodwin for Knowing Christ. Did you follow any pattern for knowing sin?
No, I had read Jeremiah Burroughs. I'd read Thomas Manton, Charnock, Owen. I kind of all over the place, and just sometimes you'd get a work that was particularly poignant with its meaning and stuff, but no one person. But the Puritans were masters of looking into the soul and dissecting the doctrine of sin. So I thought, I know people aren't going to go and read all of these Puritan works, so I need to summarize them, give my own thoughts at times, and there you have it.
I think that's one of the great strengths of what I have read, of what you have written. I said I've read all that you've written. I didn't read your Beaky book. I read little portions of it.
Yeah.
So that's just me now being honest.
I haven't read that book. I don't plan to.
Didn't even read all that you wrote.
You can stand on it if you want to get things in the kitchen.
I find it very helpful. It makes me look smart when I put it on my shelf, but I haven't used it as much as I probably should.
Well.
If the Puritans were going to teach us one thing, what would that one thing be?
I don't know if I can ever answer those questions well. I know you're supposed to, but I would say maybe the Puritans, what they were good at, maybe one or two things. They looked at the evil of sin, so sin, sinfulness, and they talk about how the root of every sin is actually present in our heart. And they don't leave you under any illusion that you're, you know, a pretty decent person by nature. By nature, they would say that, you know, the difference between Mark Jones and Hitler is the grace of God. And if you can't see that given the right time and circumstances and all of those things, you could be a Mussolini, a Hitler, a Stalin, whatever, you don't understand
sin. As long
as you
don't say Putin.
Yeah, well. but, you know, that's the reality of sin, is it affects every single human being. And but for the grace of God, there go I.
But Mark, how do we understand that? Because I would agree with you, just very difficult in our culture where we see ourselves as pretty good. And one of the ways we define ourselves is that I'm better than not just the Putins of this world, but the other people around me. I find ways that I am more righteous or better than, and somehow I don't need the grace of God so much. How do we solve that?
It's one of the ironies of God's grace, is God's common grace to humanity. It's not the same everywhere. And even in certain times and places, you know, there's a certain societal influence the gospel has in places that keeps us from being as bad as we can be. So when you see the power of the gospel in a society, it also restrains evil in other ways. So anyone who sees themselves as a pretty decent person, in a sense, they're a recipient of God's common grace, we would say. And so what the irony is that they are thinking as a person who has received God's grace, but not acknowledging that's why they are thinking that way. So it's really hard to get the unbeliever to see that truth. But for me, it's more important at this point to even get Christians to understand,
listen,
apart from God's grace, I could be a murderer in jail, whatever you want to say.
And then humility is the obvious overflow of that. So there's no pride left in us for who we are, only praise for who God is and who he has made us to be or given to us.
It's such a wonderful grace, humility, and yet it's the hardest grace to really deal with. And I think that's one other thing about the Puritans is they look at pride in its multifaceted nature. Look at pride in a young man. They look at pride in an old lady. They don't just give people a pass. They say, this is how pride rears its ugly head in a thousand different ways. And so by the time they're done, you're left like you've been hit by a bat and you go, okay.
You desperately need that hug of grace that comes.
Yeah, and you need, and then you see what true humility looks like always in Christ. So they do lead you to Christ most of the time. There's one or two works I probably would say need to be a bit better by the Puritans. Thomas Watson, Heaven Taken by Storm would be an example where I don't think it was Christ-centered enough, but by and large, they were very good
radically
at driving you to Christ.
Did they make any major mistakes?
I don't think major mistakes other than, you know, what they may have done personally. I think they're the best of men are men at best. The Puritans were not perfect. I think they knew that, though.
And lived in light of it and wrote in light of
it. Yeah, and they had their fights, they had their sins, they had their shortcomings, but they were also very godly people who loved the church and loved God's people.
If I wanted to read about the Puritans, what should I read?
Well, you can read about the Puritans or you can read the Puritans. I would say if you did read the Puritans, start with a guy like Thomas Watson, not Heaven Taken by Storm, but is just regular works, Body of Divinity. But if you're going to read about the Puritans, there's different types of books. My book of Puritan theology is maybe a bit heavy, so I'd say skip that. But
I have read parts of it. That's just me being honest.
You know, Packer's Quest for Godliness is a good book. It kind of gives you, and you can dabble with a chapter here or there, but, I think people need to be driven to the primary sources a lot more than they are. So I hope my
probably
book
need that as well.
You know, gives people, they look at the end notes at the back and go, oh, I could read more about that. So I hope that people will go to the primary sources.
Mark, I never told you we were going to do this, but you wrote a book on from the perspective of a baby in a womb, and it's one of my favorites that you've written. In fact, we purchased a number of them and gave them away. Do you want to explain a little bit of your heart behind that? I love the perspective, I love the compassion, and I love the firmness on the horror of what went on in terms of abortion. I just really appreciated the book.
Oh, thanks. It's I don't think we in Canada seem to be making much headway here. I think that's to do with the church being fairly anemic right now in our culture. And this is an issue that will only really be solved when the gospel gets preached and churches start to get stronger.
Actually notice and care.
Yeah. And I think if mine's a little contribution to a thought I had one night actually at a presbytery meeting in Alberta where I just had this idea to write from the perspective of a child not yet born in her mother's womb who writes letters to her
to
why she should be kept. And it's meant to pull at your heartstrings a little, but it's also meant to do.
I cried my way through it, especially when the child dies.
Yeah.
And then the forgiveness that the child then offers to the mom, I thought was powerful.
Yeah. And you know, the thing about God's word, I was just preaching through Genesis 22 last week and connecting it to the resurrection, Easter.
Yeah.
And the scriptures clearly try to pull at your heartstrings there. And you look at the narrative of Abraham and your son, your only son, whom you love, and just the way—
It's not just intellectual.
Yeah, I think, you know, God does that with us. It's emotional at times.
So I think he wants all of us.
Yeah.
I think he wants our mind, our hearts, and our wills in full surrender. If you were to give some counsel to the future of the Canadian church, you got 2 minutes to do it. What would you say?
To me, it would be, and this is something I notice as my kids go to a Christian school. I really love the school. I'm involved as a soccer coach for the girls and boys team. And so I get to see the students quite a bit. I would say noticing what I notice there are some great kids. But the church has really lost its way in terms of its centrality. People think they can just be Christians by calling themselves that, going to school, but the church needs to become central. It needs to become our lifeblood, the marrow of our existence. You know, he who will have God as his father must have the church as his mother. And, you know, you cannot love Christ and hate his bride. So I would really focus on the centrality of the local church for caring and building up and strengthening God's people. And until that happens, I don't see the church and Christianity thriving in this land. So I'd like to see ecclesiology
rediscovered almost.
Yeah.
Yeah, I so agree with you. So what's one thing we can do that?
I think we can start by even preaching about it and informing our people. You know, it starts with God's people, and then they have it in their hearts and minds that when they are talking about their faith, that they talk about how they love the church. Why would someone want to become a Christian? Well, maybe you're part of a family that really is like a family, and the way you speak about the overflowing of God's love in and among God's people. And one thing I would say is God's love to us is not always immediate, like just a bolt down into our hearts. God shows his love to us through people, through pastors, through deacons, and that's how God's love is shed abroad in our hearts. And so if you don't have that reality, why would you ever talk about the church? And if you don't talk about the church, why would others then want to be part of it? And it just trickles that way.
And why would you talk about Christ?
Exactly.
Yeah, no, I really appreciate it. Mark, I have so appreciated your writing, appreciated your friendship, your wisdom. A delight to have you here in this special Inner Sanctum office, but also at Cloverdale Baptist.
And
thank you.
Two-minute walk for me. So,
2-minute walk, which I love.
You know, if I ever become a Baptist, I'll just come to this church.
I think that's good. We'll try to convert you a little bit later.
Yeah, maybe.
And you can keep your wine.
Great. That's a bonus.
You might have to
in
lose
the pew?
Some other things. In the pew.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, Communion Sunday, I keep a cup up with me. And not really, it's grape juice. But just to clarify for all the people listening. But it looks like wine a little, so that's got to count for something. We are just so thankful, not only that you came and joined us here, but also for the gift you are to the church, for the writing you do, the speaking you do. You're a blessing, and it's a privilege to have you here, to call you a friend.
Yeah, thank you for your
fellow pastor.
And, we all need it as pastors, so thank you.
Yeah, well, you are a blessing. And for all listening, thank you for joining us. We hope this has helped you to love God more, to become someone who truly knows sin and then lives in light of that. So we pray and hope that you will experience the grace of God in that, a true humility, and that you'll follow him and live committed to his local church. Thank you.